Today we're concluding our little series on spiritual health, problems and treatment, and we're looking at the whole issue of apathy. Before I read the passage that's printed inside your sheets, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, we thank you for this time together, thank you for your word, thank you for its encouragements, but also its warnings. And we pray for the particular warning in this passage that we would be those who take it to heart. And we pray that it would keep us from falling into apathy ourselves, or if it is a condition we're suffering from, we pray this would help us to escape from it quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Hebrews 5:11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and have then fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. One of Shakespeare's most famous sonnets begins, "Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Thou art more lovely." Imagine if instead the sonnet had begun, "Shall I compare thee to a slug? You are just like that." The comparison would not be a compliment, but it comes up twice in the passage I've just read. So in chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "You have become dull of hearing." And the word dull is exactly the same word you find in chapter 6, verse 12, so the last verse of the passage, where it's translated sluggish, where it says that you may not be sluggish. A slug is a slow-moving, slimy land snail. Slugs do not go anywhere fast. They move at a snail's pace. And so a sluggish person is someone who is slow and lazy, and we use the term a sluggard. As Christians, sometimes we are spiritually sluggish, spiritually lazy, dull, slow-moving, not making much effort. Spiritual couch potatoes. Apathetic. Sometimes, spiritually, we're a bit like teenagers with their "am I bothered" attitude. These Hebrew Christians hadn't always been this way, but they had become spiritually sluggish. So it says in verse 11, "You have become dull," or sluggish, "of hearing." So notice, especially with respect to their hearing the word, they'd become very slow to do anything about it, to take any action. So spiritually, they had become as dynamic as a slug on a garden path. And the question is, how is it with you and me spiritually? Like these first century believers, was there maybe a time when you were really going for it spiritually, but now you've slowed down to a snail's pace and you've become sluggish? Apathy is our final diagnosis in this series on spiritual problems. Now, what is the treatment? Or if we are healthy at the moment, how do we avoid going down with this condition in the first place? Well, on your sheet there, firstly, a challenge to grow up. These folks had been Christians long enough now that by now they should have been mature believers. They should have been leading others by their example and by word. So verse 12 says, though by this time you ought to be teachers. But notice instead they were stuck at the ABC. So he says you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So they needed to go back to basics. Instead of being mature, they were like spiritual babies still. He says you need milk, not solid food. Now, milk is fine for a baby, but it'd be very odd, wouldn't it, to be still breastfeeding a six-year-old or a teenager or a 30-year-old. But that is what these believers were like. That although they'd been Christians for quite a while now, they hadn't grown up. They were spiritually immature. They were unable to take on the solid food of more stretching teaching. They were living on milk. They were spiritual babes. And notice they were immature, not just in their belief, but also in their behavior. So verse 14 speaks of the mature as those who have their powers of discernment trained, it says, by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the mature, they know what is right and wrong through the habit of digging deep into the word and applying it to daily life. But these folk, they were spiritually immature. So there's lots of basic stuff in understanding and lifestyle they just hadn't got to grips with. I guess the question for each one of us is, how long have you been a Christian now? 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? If so, by now we should be spiritual adults. We should be examples to others of mature belief and behavior. But are we actually still a child, a spiritual baby? Because I'm spiritually sluggish, you know, not making much effort to grow and mature in understanding or living. I met a bloke a few months ago who was probably about my age, and he lives locally. He told me he left school when he was 13, and he's got two kids, one age 9, one age 13, who are much further on than he is. He can't read and he can't write. And it's very sad. But this is saying there are Christians who spiritually are a little better, although they're quite old as Christians. So they're biblically illiterate, maybe. They've never really got further than Jesus died for me, my sins are forgiven. That's all I need to know. Maybe operating sort of up here at PhD level in their daily work, but they've never really got beyond Sunday school when it comes to faith. And this immaturity is maybe seen not just in their understanding, but in their living. So folk who haven't made much progress in applying their faith to their everyday life and situations and relationships and issues. Maybe sort of Peter Pan Christians, you know, who never want to grow up and take responsibility. Maybe this would be Christians who think they've got the ticket to heaven, so it's job done. Maybe Christians in whose character there's little evidence to show for the fact they've been Christians for 5 years, 10 years now. Maybe still behaving as if they were 5 months old spiritually. Basic issues of godliness still not resolved. Spitting out the dummy maybe when something goes wrong in life. Throwing the toys out of the pram when things don't go their way. Our youngest at home has a bit of a habit of just dumping his shoes and socks at the bottom of the stairs when he comes into the house. And we've been trying to get him to put his stuff on the shoe rack like everybody else. And I'll say to him, Nelson, you're a big boy now. Yeah, you're 3 years old. You need to grow up and you need to start doing this. How old are you spiritually? You know, how long have you been a Christian? Would the writer of Hebrews, if he knew you, would he take you on one side and say to you, it's time to grow up. Now you need to start acting your age. It's challenging stuff, isn't it? And, you know, 6:1 goes on, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, he's not saying move on from Jesus, but he's saying move on from the basic teachings about Jesus. Now, of course, at one level, every day, we need to come back to the basic gospel that we've come to know and believe, and we need to preach it to ourselves. This is saying we also need to move on to a deeper understanding of Christ and the things of God. Verse 1 says of chapter 6, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and so on. repentance from sin, faith in God. These are foundational truths. So they're things we should have grasped and we should be building on and applying them to everyday life. They should be foundations which are in place, which are solid. The need to repent, the need to trust in God. If you went to a construction site, maybe like the one over at by State Street at the moment, and if work had just begun, you would see them laying a foundation. If you came back a year later and they were still laying the foundation, it'd be a little bit odd. If year after year, as you came back, they were still just digging up and the foundation and relaying it, it'd be completely ridiculous. You know, you lay a foundation so you can build on it. And so the point of the basic doctrines is that we build on them. That on them grows up this building of mature Christian belief and behaviour. And if after several years there's nothing to show apart from foundation, well, something's gone wrong. So the question is, what does it look like on the building site of our lives as Christians? So if I've been a Christian a while and there's still just a foundation, something's wrong. And if so, it is time to get building. It's time to start engaging with the Word, growing in understanding, and applying the gospel to life. It's time to start moving forward, being devoted to prayer, living out our faith. It's time to be maturing in godliness, active in service, thinking Christianly about the whole of our lives. The Christian life is not meant to be one of stagnation. It's supposed to be one of steady growth to maturity. And so we need to be those who get growing and get building. But you may be thinking, well, why should I be bothered? Well, very simply, because of the warning in verses 4 to 8. So if you look at verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." The sluggish Christian who is not maturing spiritually is living very dangerously. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, we had a warning about drifting from the gospel. And we learned that drifting is a gradual thing. But that can lead to something much more dramatic and decisive, which is called here falling away. So verse 6 says, "If they then fall away." Now, to fall away means you turn your back on Jesus and on the gospel. You renounce Christ. You say, I don't believe this anymore. I'm not a Christian anymore. So falling away, it's not just backsliding for a while. Back in my university days, I had a sort of sorry period for a time when I drifted away from living as I should as a Christian. So the way I was living was not consistent with my Christian beliefs. But I didn't renounce Christ. I didn't stop believing the gospel. And that's part of the problem, that I felt the tension very keenly between what I knew to be true and what I believed and how I was behaving, and I was miserable because of that tension. Now, thankfully, I didn't fall away. And in his goodness, the Lord brought me back to my senses, and he brought me into contact with some Christians who got me back on track. So this isn't just backsliding for a time. And falling away is not just going through a period of doubt, as many of us do at times when we're questioning, you know, what do I believe and why. Falling away is a step further. Falling away is when a believer turns their back on Christ and on his gospel. Verse 6 says, "They are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." So this is a deliberate, a willful turning against Christ and lining up with his enemies. It's putting yourself in the position of those who mocked Christ and who crucified him. Now verse 4 tells us why this is something we need to take seriously. Verse 4 says, "It is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have done this." It's saying there's no way back. But why is that? Well, we're not told here, but back in chapter 3, verse 13, there was a warning about our hearts becoming hardened. And it seems that in falling away, your heart becomes so hardened that you are unable to repent. And this is part of God's judgment on you for doing what verse 6 says. For crucifying the Son of God again and holding him up to contempt. You see, it's one thing to have done that as a non-Christian, you know, when I didn't know any better. But it's quite another thing to do it again, having now known the truth. And to do so, this seems to be saying, brings down God's judgment on you. Now, this is a really sobering thing, isn't it, when you think about maybe people you know who have fallen away. I think of a friend of mine who'd been a believer, professed faith for some 10 years or so, and he'd been a small group leader in his local church. And then there was a relationship breakdown, and he fell away. And since then, for many, many years now, he's been saying he doesn't believe a word of it, and he says he's not a Christian anymore, and he just thinks the whole thing is make-believe. His heart has become hardened, and this seems to be saying there is no way back. And you will know, if you've ever talked to someone like that, that you just cannot get through to them. They've heard it all before, and they've rejected it. It is possible to burn your bridges with God and to leave no way back. And the way you do that is by renouncing your Christian faith and going back to being an enemy of God. Now, this is why we cannot afford to be sluggish Christians. Because sluggish Christians who don't mature are drifting Christians who are in danger of falling away. And so we need to get growing. We need to get building. Now, the obvious question that comes to mind, and you may be thinking it now, is this saying that you can lose your salvation? You know, what about once saved, always saved? Well, there's no doubt that these people end up condemned, but were they ever truly Christian? Well, the only clues we have about their spiritual condition before falling away is verses 4 and 5. And the terms used in 4 and 5 are pretty unusual and inconclusive. So notice 4 and 5 don't say it's impossible to restore to repentance those who once were justified, born again, adopted into God's family, and who fall away. I mean, those would be very clear descriptions of people who were truly Christian. But instead, look at how they are described in verse 4. It's impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, and tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. But yeah, it's unusual descriptions, isn't it? And it may be that the writer still has in mind the wilderness generation. Remember back in chapters 3 and 4, he held up the wilderness generation as an example of those who didn't make it to the promised rest. And these descriptions here would fit them. That in spite of all the blessings and all the experiences they'd enjoyed, the bottom line is this: that the wilderness generation did not have saving faith, and they didn't make it to the promised land. Now, I mean, they had some sort of faith, didn't they? To follow Moses out of Egypt, they had some sort of faith, but it wasn't a persevering, saving faith. And so, as a believer today, there is a genuine, saving faith, which keeps going, and there is a faith which seems the real deal for a while, but which gives up and falls away. And such a person, it will turn out, was never truly saved in the first place. In this letter of Hebrews, part of the definition of true faith is that it keeps going. So in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Now, isn't this just what Jesus himself taught? Think back to the parable of the sower or of the soils. Do you remember the seed that fell on the rocky ground? What happened? It immediately sprang up. And these, Jesus said, are people who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. Now, here's a question for you. At that point, could you tell the difference between them and the seed on the good soil? At that point? And the answer is no. That at that point, they both look the same. And the difference between them only becomes apparent over time. So Jesus goes on, "But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away." It's Luke 8:13. That time of testing had now come for this first century Christian community. And the question was, how were they going to respond? And maybe that time of testing has come for you too. How you respond will reveal whether you are rocky ground or good soil. So will you wither and die and fall away, or will you persevere and bear good fruit? As verse 7 goes on, for the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Powerful picture, isn't it? Saying that as believers, we are like land on which the rain of God's word falls, but the sign of true faith is not just hearing, and not even just receiving the word, but what grows in our lives. So as we drink in this rain of God's word, in sum, it produces good fruit, obedient faith, godly character, loving service. In others, it only produces thorns and thistles. Their response is sluggish. They never get beyond the basics. They never grow up, and they end up falling away. Now, whatever our situation, all of us need the encouragement to press on in the final few verses. So if you look at verse 9, it says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So he's confident they're going to come good. Notice that in times past, these believers had been doing well. They'd been working for the Lord. They'd been showing love to other believers. So verse 10 says, for God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have showed for his sake in serving the saints. And in the present, many in this Christian community, they were still doing these things. So verse 10 ends, as you still do. But notice this. Some had become sluggish. Some had become spiritually lazy and inactive and complacent. And that is why he says in verse 11, and we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So you see what his concern is. It is for individuals among them who had slowed down to a snail's pace spiritually and were immature for their age. Now, two things to take away from this. Firstly, we mustn't rest on our laurels. Perhaps like these Hebrew believers, you can look back on faithful service of the Lord, and that's good, and the Lord will honour that. But any football team or any football manager who just looks back to past successes rather than looking to the future is going to rapidly find themselves in the drop zone. It's the same spiritually. We need to keep growing. We need to keep going. And we mustn't assume that we're doing well spiritually as individuals just because those around us are. In any faithful church, there is a danger of being swept along with others without really having a genuine personal faith yourself. When I think back to when I was a teenager, I was in a youth group of about 100 young people. It was thriving, it was buzzing, it was wonderfully encouraging, but also dangerous. It's possible to think in that sort of situation that you have got a genuine personal faith yourself when actually you're just being carried along by the momentum of the group. Question is, how many of those 100 are still going on with the Lord today? So don't rest on our laurels. Secondly, instead, do step on the gas. Notice the quality in particular he wants us to show. Verse 11, he says, we desire each of you to show the same earnestness. Earnestness is the opposite of sluggishness. So if sluggish is slow-moving, inactive, complacent, apathetic, couldn't be bothered, earnest is speedy, with a sense of urgency. So it's stepping on the gas, as our American friends would say. So be earnest, be eager, be diligent, and let's be encouraging one another to be like this. If you're not a Christian, I guess one thing you could take from a passage like this is, how earnest are you in finding the truth and seeking God? You know, how much effort, how much energy are you prepared to put into finding out more? You know, what's stopping you taking a gospel away and just reading it? Take you about an hour to read it. What's stopping you signing up for the Christianity Explored course? Just 3 lunchtime sessions. Does it all just seem like too much effort? Do you feel, well, I couldn't be bothered? This is saying apathy is a really dangerous thing spiritually. But for those of us who are Christian, which best describes us spiritually? sluggish, apathetic, spiritually dull, or earnest, committed, dynamic. Sometimes people say, don't they, are you a committed Christian? This is saying there isn't any other sort of true Christian. Shall I compare thee to, well, to what? Spiritually, we cannot afford to be slugs. We need to be spiritually engaged, committed, active, growing, maturing. And that is the best way, it is the best way to ensure that you don't end up becoming a spiritual casualty who falls away with bridges burned and with no way back. I'm going to pray, and then we've got a couple of minutes for any questions. Lord God, we thank you for this warning in your word about apathy and where it can lead to. And we pray that we'd be those who take the warning to heart, and we'd be those who are building and who are growing and maturing and moving forward with you. In Jesus' name, amen.